Boy, worshiping First Assembly is good. Tell you what, I won't tell the Second Assembly that. How about that? There's a story I haven't been able to get out of my head this morning. It has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon today. In the primaries, Hillary Rodham Clinton had one of the debates, and she, they sang the national anthem before the debate, and she was microphoned, right? And she thought that she was on mute during this time, but the sound person in the back was up to some shenanigans, and he actually recorded her singing the national anthem during the primary debate, and he published it on YouTube afterwards. It wasn't very good. So I've been standing up here singing today, thinking, do I trust Woody? Do I trust him? Do I really trust him? Because I've enjoyed worship, but I've just had this nagging doubt in the back of my mind. Woody, I got my eye on you, all right? I want to start off today with a very sincere and heartfelt thank you to this church. Yesterday, my brother-in-law, Kevin Stewart, was married to Sarah, formerly Bodine, now Stewart. And that happened in this space, and I spent a lot of time yesterday thinking about the spiritual formation that happens in community and the role that this church specifically has played in spiritual formation, particularly for Kevin and also for Sarah over the last few years. I want to say thank you because it's personal to me, but I also want to say thank you because it is important for this church to engage in that spiritual formation together. The role of community is an important thing in the role of spiritual development. And I just empower you to continue to do that, to do that in very intentional ways. As great as we've done in that, we can do better with that as well. And I challenge you to engage in that and intentionally develop people spiritually. So thank you for your role with Kevin and Sarah on behalf of the family. Thank you. Let's start off today by a little bit of reflection. I've been preaching since I was 15 years old. All right, I grew up in West Virginia, and this one Sunday, this neighboring town, the church, the minister was gone, and they asked me to come and preach that Sunday. And so as a 15-year-old, I put together a sermon and preached it, and I put more time in preparation in that sermon than I think most sermons since then. I'm quite sure I took more notes up to the pulpit that day than I have taken up for any sermon since then. It was the worst sermon you could ever hear preached. Oh, I spent so much time on it. It was like 11 and a half minutes total. Let me tell you the name of the sermon and you'll understand exactly how bad it was, right? The name of the sermon was 20 Reasons Why You Should Read the Bible. It came off a whole lot more like a persuasive speech than an actual sermon. That's okay. They shook my hand afterwards, looked me in the eye, and said, thank you, son. And it was all right. It was a good first experience. I've been longing to go through some belongings and actually find the notes from that sermon. Oh, that would be great. But I'm pretty sure I crumpled them up and threw them in the trash because it was that bad of a sermon. I do love to preach the Word of God, and I have been looking for a time to re-preach that sermon. Today is not that day, so... We are going to be continuing with the sermon series that we have been on, and that is the wonderful life. We've been engaging in a discussion about spiritual disciplines. Part of that has been centered around the classic work by Douglas Foster, Celebration of Discipline. If you have not read this book, I sincerely encourage you to read this. It is a very good one. Today, we'll be interacting with the spiritual discipline of solitude. Now, solitude, there are many things that we need to observe about this. When you think of the spiritual discipline of solitude, you may have a few scriptures that come to mind right off your head. You might be thinking of the birds in your mind when you're imagining this, and you're thinking, a time to be silent, a time to speak. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You might be thinking about Psalms 46, where the psalmist relays God's heart, and he says, be still and know that I am God. The spiritual discipline of solitude is all about getting yourself in a place where you can hear the word of the Lord. The spiritual discipline of solitude is all about getting yourself in a place where you can hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's not necessarily a physical place. Sometimes that plays into it. It's not necessarily being silent, although that does play into it. It is getting to a place where your heart is open, where your ears are open, you're ready for the Spirit's leading to hear a word from the Lord. This is not always an easy thing to do, and it takes a lot of work and discipline to get there. In fact, Douglas Foster calls this spiritual discipline the recreating stillness of the soul. Suffice it to say that we fill our lives up with so much stuff and busyness and so many things that distract us from the Lord and distract us from our ability to hear Him. Solitude is simply stopping to be able to engage with Him. But solitude is not loneliness. Okay, you hear the word solitude and you're thinking that you have to be alone. Well, you're probably alone when you engage in solitude, but it's a very intentional aloneness. It's not aloneness because you don't know anyone to turn to. It's choosing to be alone because you're turning to the only one who knows. The only one who can really lead because He's in charge of the universe. He's the one who created it all. He's the one who has intention and will and purpose for our lives. The discipline of solitude is about hearing Him. Now this falls into a couple of different categories. The one is a regular spiritual discipline. Okay? We need to be engaging, and we can say this about all the disciplines, by the way. But we need to be engaging in regular discipline with the Lord, where we're pursuing Him, where we're trying to hear Him. The same is true about solitude. But sometimes in life, there are moments when we need a special time of solitude, where we need to hear a word from the Lord. And that's more what we're going to engage in this morning as we look at the life of Elijah. We're going to engage the time when God needs to speak a special word to us. Often, this is when we're at our lowest points. It's when life is not good and life is hard. That's where we'll engage the discipline of solitude today. Will you pray with me as we begin? Our Holy Father, we invite You into the space of our hearts. We invite Your Spirit to lead this morning. As we interact with the ideas of how to hear Your voice and to be still and simply know that You as Lord want something great for our lives, will You engage us in this place? Will You open up our ears? Will You give us eyesight to see what You see? Will You give us the boldness and courage to do what You're asking us to do? Lord, meet us in this place and allow us to hear Your still, small voice. We pray through Jesus. Amen. All is not right in the life of Elijah. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. No, it's not where you find Elijah. Trust me, I know. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we'll find Elijah this morning. All is not right in the life of Elijah at this point. Elijah himself will say to the Lord, I want it to be over. I want to die. And frankly, there's a whole bunch of people who are willing to facilitate that wish. He's not alone in wishing that he would die. And there's a lot of other people, including the king, who want this to happen. The king has put a price on his head, a bounty. And Elijah is at a crisis of identity. Elijah is a prophet of the Lord. A prophet is someone who is simply called to speak the words of the Lord and to call people to repentance and to call people to a fresh understanding of the Lord. Well, Elijah's at a point of identity crisis because, well, it's not working so well. All right, if you're a teacher and all of your students are getting F's and D's, you might have an identity crisis. All right, if you're a contractor and 2 or 3 years after you finish building all of your houses, they start to fall apart and you're getting lawsuits because of it, you might have an identity crisis about how good of a contractor you really are. If you're a church and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, we haven't been reaching out to people in our community, you might have an identity crisis and think, maybe we're not living into the identity that God has called us to live into. Well, Elijah's in an identity crisis because he's at the lowest point of his life. Sometimes, many of you might be able to connect to this very personally, sometimes the lowest points in our life come after the highest points, right? And in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has had a high point. You might remember this story. This is when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Honestly, this is my favorite story in the Bible. Well, barring the story of Jesus Christ, anytime somebody says this is my favorite story in the Bible and it's not Jesus, I'm going to assume that it's really their second favorite story. Side note. Elijah has battled the prophets of Baal and Asherah on top of Mount Carmel. The storyline goes like this. He set up this huge battle where they invited all the nation of Israel to come and witness this. They set up two altars, and on the altars they put a cow, and Elijah, in his taunting glory, pours water over his altar. And the challenge is this: whichever God will bring down fire from heaven and burn up the altar first, well, that is the true God, right? So you have the prophets of Baal off on the side, and they are worshiping their God, and the text says that they're jumping around and cutting themselves to the point that their blood was flowing, and this was part of their worship to the Lord, to Baal. And they're asking, Baal, will you bring down fire so you can burn this up and show how powerful and how great you are? And Elijah, sitting off to the side, taunting them a little bit, hey, where's Baal? Can he not hear you? Is he busy? Is he off traveling? Is he on vacation? Hebrew tip for you here. When the text says is he busy? The word literally means, is he sitting on the toilet doing number two, not able to come because he's otherwise occupied? The taunts that he's throwing are not just, they're not just straightforward. They're pretty biting and in-depth, right? Elijah's like, where's your God? He can't even hear you. What's he doing? Well, hours and hours and hours, all day long, the text says that the prophets of Baal were calling out to him to bring down fire. Well, Elijah says, he stands up very simply, and he says, Lord, in order to make your glory be known, will you bring down fire to this place? And it says that the text says that God brought fire so much that, yes, it burned up the offering that was there. It melted all the water that was there and melted the stones down as well. This is a high point in his life. Okay, a prophet of God is called to call people to repentance, and they're supposed to speak the words of the Lord and show how great he is. In a nation that, by and large, had denied God at this point, you would think this would be a great moment of victory for Elijah. Well, it turned around on him, and the moment that he thought was going to be so great became something that was hard for him, because the king said, I don't like what you did, and now we're going to kill you. Elijah, afraid for his life, chooses to run and chooses to hide. And he runs off into the wilderness, and all the time questioning, why, God, where are you? You called me to be a prophet. I did what you asked me to do, and here I am. They're trying to kill me? Can you feel the pain of Elijah? I mean, we all have these doubts, right? When we think we know what God is up to, and we think that we're acting in his will, and all of a sudden life isn't going like we're supposed to. And you're questioning and wondering, why, Lord? What are you up to? I thought you were good, Lord. I thought that you were about the process of redeeming and using me in this world. I tried to be your servant, and it's not working out well for me. You know, my relationship with my kids isn't exactly what I want it to be. I'm so busy, I hardly have any time to have any relationship with you. And, you know, sometimes even it doesn't go as well with my spouse as I want it to go. These are doubts that we all have. And we sit around and we wonder, God, what are you up to? We connect with this Elijah character. We connect with him because he's questioning why. And we do that all the time. So Elijah is running, and he goes out into the wilderness, and God meets him there in a special kind of way. He sends an angel. The angel of the Lord brings food for him to drink, water for him to eat, to strengthen him. And the angel of the Lord sends Elijah on a mission. This is where we pick up the text in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your text, will you open up with me and turn to 1 Kings 19, verse 8. And so Elijah got up, he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I think there's a joke in here somewhere about not being able to hear the voice of the Lord in earth, wind, and fire. But those of you who don't know 70s music might not connect to that. After the fire came the voice of God. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." He proceeds to give him some specific instructions of what Elijah is supposed to do. But that phrase, go back the way that you came, is where we'll focus some of our time this morning. So, Elijah chooses to take a 40-day trip and go to a cave on top of Mount Horeb. It says the mountain of God. You may be clicking in your mind, where's this Mount Horeb? Mount Horeb is the same place where Moses was when he encountered the presence of the Lord. Why did Elijah choose to go to Mount Horeb? Why did he choose to go to this place? Why was it so special to him? When we need special time, alone time, aren't there places where we turn that have special significance to us? He does the same here. He wants to go to the same place where Moses encountered the Lord. And so he does. He goes to that place. There's a spot in West Virginia. I grew up there, and there's a mountain that I like to go up and hike up to and spend some alone time. And I got to do that this past December when I was home for Christmas. We go to these special places that have significance to us in order to hear a word from the Lord. He goes to Horeb, and he wants to hear something special from God. He's got his ears open a little bit, and he's ready a little bit to hear the word of the Lord. But apparently God is not willing to give him the full word yet. All right. I love the details in this text. This is so human, right? Elijah is like this great prophet. In terms of the way that Israel would have looked at the prophets, he would have been the Michael Jordan of his era. All right. He's the best of the best, right? Elijah is so human here. God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" If God is really as wise and knowledgeable as we say that he is, why is he asking Elijah why he's there? Oh, he knows why Elijah's there. But Elijah himself needs to say it. This is one of the things about solitude. This is one of the things about listening to the word of the Lord. Sometimes we have to say things to the Lord that the Lord already knows about us. In order to get our ears and our hearts and our minds open to the Lord, we have to tell the Lord exactly where we're at. This is part of the prayer life that goes along with solitude. And so Elijah gives the speech that he must have rehearsed for 40 days as he's traveling there. Zealous for the Lord, tried to serve you, the people have denied you, they've killed all the other prophets, and now they want to kill me too. Do you hear the formula that's here? I know it's a formula because Elijah says it twice. Did you see the repetition of conversation here? God says to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah responds with this pat answer that he's been rehearsing for 40 days. They have this conversation twice. It's like those conversations that husbands and wives have where you didn't get your point across the first time or you didn't think that the other person heard it the first time. I'm looking around and I'm not seeing lots of husbands and wives going like this. I think you're afraid that the other person is going to look and say, "Whoa," everybody at the same time nod. Yes, we have those kinds of conversations where we don't think that the other person is really hearing us. We say, "I've said this to you before. Didn't you hear me before when I said this?" But something needs to happen in Elijah's heart before he is genuinely ready to hear the word of the Lord. This is where the still small voice comes in. God says to him, "Go out and stand." Listen, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by. Did Elijah go out? Well, yeah, eventually. But God still had to do more work on him. Do you see the insistence of the Lord here? When did Elijah actually go out to see the presence of the Lord and to hear him? He didn't actually go out until he had the earth and the fire and the wind experience. It wasn't until God had rocked his world and shook him to his core that he was actually ready to hear him. It wasn't until God had broken him down and awed him and amazed him that Elijah was ready to hear the word of the Lord. And look at the imagery. Until he's ready to hear the word of the Lord, where is he? He's in the cave. A cave is an enclosed place. There are no possibilities in a cave. There's only one way in. There's only one way out. There's no openness. Everything is closed in. Look at the spiritual imagery that's here. When we're not hearing from the Lord, there are no options. We are closed in. We don't know what to do. We're looking for hope, but it seems like everything is dark and bleak. It's not until Elijah gets the courage up to walk outside of the cave that the world opens up in front of him again, that the Lord gives him possibility. God is the God of possibility. He wants us to be active in this world. He wants us to be the kind of servants that are an image of Christ in this world. And yet we so often back ourselves into these caves where there is no possibility of us moving or of us having any hope. The discipline of solitude was key for Elijah to gain the courage to go out and hear the word of the Lord. I wonder, I have no answer for this. I wonder, what is the difference in tone between the first time that Elijah gives his rehearsed speech and the second time he gives it? I mean, the first time, it might have been a whiny kind of, I'm zealous and I'm the only one left and you want to kill me too. And the second time it might be, well, I see where I'm at now. And Lord, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to go. I don't know what the difference in tone between the two are. I don't know if it was the same tone. But I'd like to think that there was some evolution of character with Elijah between the first time he said these words and the second time. God is moving him to be ready. And so the Lord gives a word to him, finally. The Lord said to him, this is verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came. And he tells him, I want you to anoint a king. I want you to appoint your successor as a prophet in this land. Remember, one of the complaints that Elijah said to the Lord, I am the only one left. God says to him, you are not the only one left. I will appoint for you a successor. Back to the identity question. Elijah's questioning, what am I doing? Who am I? How successful am I as a prophet? And the Lord answers him by saying, go back the way you came. That original commitment that you gave to me to be a prophet, to be a powerful speaker of my word, that is not an invalid commitment, Elijah. I understand, Elijah, you needed a bit of prodding here. I understand, Elijah, that you needed me to meet you and to give you a confirmation that your direction is good. But go back the way you came. I want you to still be a prophet. I want you to speak the words to the people. Sometimes we doubt our commitment to the Lord. Sometimes we doubt the specific ways that God is calling us to interact with the people around us. We thought that perhaps God was calling us in this one way, and we're wondering if it really is good. This message is going to fall on your ears in different ways. Some of you are hearing this message very individually, thinking, maybe the commitment that I've heard from the Lord is something that I need to individually investigate. And I need to maybe recommit my life and maybe have one of those solitude moments where God meets me and I'm open to his leading. Perhaps you and a relationship partner are hearing this. Maybe you and a friend have been on the rocks and you realize we need to go back the way that we came and reestablish this friendship on a basis of the Lord. Maybe you're hearing it in terms of you and a spouse. Maybe you need to go back and reestablish that commitment to the Lord as part of your relationship. To steal John Laster's line, this might be the case with my neighbor's church. Surely it's not the one with this. Maybe this church is hearing this message as a whole, that we need to go back the way that we came And that the original commitment that this church has had is one that we need to reestablish and reaffirm for ourselves. Sometimes churches, groups of people, have the same kind of doubts. You know, we have been preaching this message in the Rochester area for decades. And how many people have come to the Lord? Well, some, but not as many as we had hoped. I've been preaching this message for so long to my family, and they haven't come around yet. The Lord's message is go back the way you came. That commitment that you originally made to the Lord, reaffirm that commitment. Give yourself a moment of solitude to engage the Lord, to meet the Lord, and allow him to speak that word to you. Allow him to tell you, go back the way that you came. That commitment to follow after me is a special one and one that you need to honor. I connect with this Elijah character. Able to do some pretty fantastic things. Able to do things that are not power or not possible without the power of the Lord. But also subject at times to doubts that are so central to the core of identity that we just don't know what to do. And I think Elijah is someone that we need to learn from. Yes, in terms of a discipline of solitude. He was willing and had the courage to actually engage the presence of the Lord, because sometimes it takes courage to engage God's presence. How many of you have been in a prayer time where you've been praying for something for a long period of time, and you're just wondering, do I have the courage to even offer up this prayer again? I mean, I've been there. God, we've prayed about this so many times. Where are you in this situation? I thought you were faithful. I thought you were good. I thought you were wise, and I thought you were powerful. But yet you haven't addressed these things. God's message, go back the way you came. Engage the Spirit of the Lord once again and allow him to lead. Elijah gives us a challenge today to enter in the presence of the Lord and allow his solitude to engage us. Jeremy, if you could bring your team up. So I say to you, as a way of wrapping up here, church, go back the way that you came. If you need to reestablish commitment individually, do so. If you need to reestablish commitment as a family or in relationships, do so. And if by some chance the Spirit of the Lord is working on our body to say that this church needs to reestablish commitment, allow the Lord to prick our hearts of that and allow him to convict us that we need to go back the way that we came. Let's worship together.